Welcome to Grace Bible Study. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians? Today we're going to talk to you about our liberty in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice in verse 13 it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, I want to talk to you today about our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, notice it says here that we shouldn't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, a lot of times, not only me, but a lot of other grace preachers go out there preaching grace, and they got some denominations and individuals, you know, that teach works for salvation, they'll say, "Oh, you're just teaching a license to sin." No, we're not teaching a license to sin. We're teaching about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, how we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, before we go on, I want to take you to the book of Titus. Now, the Apostle Paul, the one that teaches us about our liberty in Christ Jesus, he also teaches us this about grace. Notice in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Notice in verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So what we have here is we have instructions and we have teachings here, what the grace of God teaches us, that we should live a holy life, a sober life, and a godly life, a righteous life, okay? So I'll be one of the first ones to tell you the way we should live, okay? But also we have a liberty in Christ Jesus, and there's people out there that try to take that liberty away from you, okay? And what they try to do is put you under bondage, and they'll try to give you rules and regulations that you got to follow, and they'll tell you if you don't follow these rules and regulations, then God's not going to be pleased with you, and he's not going to let you go into heaven. All right, so what we have here is we're going to go into the scripture. Now watch. Let's see what Paul says. Let's go to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now I want you to understand, Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Now watch. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." All right, so now what we have here, we have the Apostle Paul telling us, he says in the latter days, this is how it's going to be. There's going to be some people out there that don't know the truth, all right, and what they're going to be doing is they're going to be forbidding people to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, all right. Now, I want you to notice the second part of verse 3. All right, now let's put it on the screen here. Now, watch. "Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So what I want you to look at here on our screen, all right, we have them that know the truth, that believe and know the truth, and those that don't believe and know the truth. Now, here's the separation. Here's the difference that we're going to be talking about, okay? Those people that know the truth, that believe and know the truth, and those people that don't believe and know the truth, okay? That's the difference. Now, it says here in verse 3 again, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth." Obviously, those people that forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats, okay, those people do not believe and know the truth, okay? Verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now here under grace, we're living under grace, you can eat anything you want to eat, okay? As long as you give thanks for it, God says it's okay. Now, there's some denominations out there. They'll put rules and restrictions on what you can and what you can't eat. For instance, it says here, for commanding to abstain from meats. Well, there's a denomination out there. They'll tell you you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday. I used to belong to that denomination, okay? There were certain days you could eat all this stuff, but you couldn't eat beef on Friday. You could only eat fish or seafood or chicken or something like that. You couldn't eat any kind of beef. So that was one of those denominations that teach that you have to command from meats. Now watch. Other denominations teach that you have to follow the Levitical law. Now watch. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Now in Leviticus chapter 11, God gave instructions to the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to notice this is for Israel. This wasn't for the Gentiles, all right? And God gave them some dietary laws, things that they he said were clean and some things that he said were unclean. Now, watch. I want you to notice in Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, no, that was verse 1. We're going into verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever pareth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, excuse me, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. And of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean to you. And these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all them that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. So what we have here is, we have instructions that God gave unto the nation of Israel. Now, God said he would be a God unto them and he would take care of them. Now, a lot of these animals, for instance, a swine, they could carry diseases like trichinosis, and where you could get trichinosis from the trichina worm. So he told them, you stay away from the swine. That's the pig, okay? And they have a lot of other things here. For instance, you couldn't eat a catfish. A catfish does not have scales, okay? A catfish has skin. Then they have shrimp out there. Did you know that tuna did not have scales? You couldn't even eat tuna fish, okay? So what we have here is we have some listings of things that the nation of Israel were not allowed to eat. They were unclean unto them. Now, a lot of people, they have denominations out there today. What they'll do, they'll take this Levitical law and they'll say, you need to follow this law here. And they'll tell you that you can't eat this, you can't eat that, and go on and on and on and on and on. Okay? But when the dispensation of grace rolled around, God showed Peter that he could eat anything he wanted to. Now, watch. I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All right. Now, when Peter got this vision, the Lord was showing him that he made a lot of things clean. In fact, he cleansed the Gentiles. All right. In Acts chapter 10, notice in verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went up on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So what we have here is this vision was given to Peter. The Lord showed him all kind of unclean animals. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord says, "What God hath cleansed, don't call it common anymore." So what happens is, God says He cleansed these things, all right? He also cleansed the Gentiles. This is what He was trying to show Peter, all right? But He also made it to where you could eat anything you want. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So God did away with this unclean thing during the dispensation of grace, okay? So what we have here is, though, we're under grace. The Bible says we can eat anything we want to, but yet there are people out there that don't know the truth, okay? And what they'll try to do, they'll try to put you under the Levitical law and say, "Well, you can't eat shrimp, you can't eat catfish, you can't eat tuna, you can't eat pork," all right, and all this kind of stuff. These people do not believe and know the truth, okay? They don't understand. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are like that, and they teach other things also, okay? In other words, in our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, we can eat anything we want. My wife and I, we love to go out and get a good meal, okay? We eat just about anything, shrimp, catfish, tuna. Some of these things upset my stomach, all right? But God says, He never said it'd all be good for you, okay? He just says you can eat it, all right? Because if you give thanks for it. All right, but I like trying a lot of different foods. So I appreciate this liberty that I have in Christ Jesus, but I don't appreciate those people that try to take this liberty away from me. All right, now watch. There's some people out there, they also put restrictions on stuff like marriage. Now, for instance, since we're here in 1 Timothy, notice in verse 3 again it says, "Forbidding to marry." All right. So what we have here is we have denominations out there that will forbid you, people to marry. Now, for instance, some denominations, they have their pastors, preachers, ministers, priests, whatever you want to call them, okay, and they won't let them get married, all right? So what we have here is a situation where this forbidding to marry is not biblical. Okay? But they say, "Oh, you can't get married." And a lot of people say all kind of different things about marriage. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you some things about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to notice in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now, what we have here is God gives the guidelines why you should get married. If you have no plans on having sex, okay, well, you shouldn't get married. But if you have plans on having sex, all right, the Bible says to avoid fornication, all right, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, this is the basis. This is the foundation, the reason, okay, to get married, okay? It's a sex thing. But once you get married, there is a whole bunch more to being married than just having sex. Now watch. Verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." This is telling us, okay, in this situation between a husband and a wife, all right, if the wife needs to have sex, the husband's supposed to give it to her. If the husband needs to have sex, the wife is supposed to give it to him, okay? Now watch. Verse 4, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There's only one reason, people, not to have sex when you're married, and that is defraud not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's the only reason. Okay? But yet you got people out there, you got denominations out there said you shouldn't get married and you shouldn't have sex. Okay? That's not what the scripture says. God's got his guidelines for this. And there's people out there that think if you have sex before your marriage ceremony, you're sinning against the Lord. Okay? And after you sign the papers, then it's okay. Well, that's crazy. Watch. Let me show you what God says. Now watch. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice in verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, in that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now watch verse 36. This is very, very important. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Okay? Now, this scripture is telling us, all right? Now, in a lot of women out there, they have, there's something called passing the flower of her age. This is it's a natural instinct in women, okay, that God puts there. They want to have sex. Well, this keeps the population going, okay? Well, the Bible says here, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, it says here, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry, okay? So in other words, if we have a man and his woman, his virgin there, and they have sex before they have the ceremony, the marriage ceremony, the Bible says here, he sinneth not. Okay? But yet there's denominations out there, there's people out there that say, well, if you have any sex before the marriage ceremony, you're sinning against the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, people. Do you think God cares about the marriage license? Okay? Signing the papers? Okay, and sending the papers into the government, the clerk of court's office. You think God really cares about that? He's looking for a commitment between the man and the woman. That is what God calls a marriage, okay? It's not the piece of paper, all right? It says here, let him do what he will, it sinneth not, okay? Now, you think God cares if one night they have a marriage, all right, and they have sex that night? Okay, obviously that's okay. But if they have sex the night before, okay, you think God cares? All right, he says, he sinneth not, let them marry, okay? He knows what he put into women. He knows what he put in the man, okay? And if they desire it, Bible says, let him do it, okay? He sinneth not, but let them get married, okay? That's what it's all about. But yet they got people out there that tell you, oh, no, 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 okay? Any sex before the ceremony is bad. It's a sin against the Lord. Well, that's not what the Bible says, okay? Now here, we're talking about people that believe and know the truth, okay? And them that don't believe and don't know the truth, all right? Now, some other things. Let's go on. Now watch. I want you to go, a lot of people ask me about drinking wine, drinking alcohol and stuff like that. Well, I tell you what, let's go to the book of John. You know, there's denominations out there, okay? There's denominations out there, and what they'll do is tell you, if you drink any kind of alcohol, you are sinning against the Lord, okay? And they get so extreme, they'll tell you if you drink anything with alcohol in it, any kind of medication or anything, excuse me, like a NyQuil or something, they say you're sinning against the Lord. They don't want you to take a NyQuil, okay? Why? Because it's got alcohol in it, all right? Now watch, let me show you something. Of course, everybody knows that Jesus turned water into wine. All right, let's go to the scriptures here. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if providing wine for a marriage was an abomination to the Lord, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have done it. Now watch, let's go on. John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Obviously, Mary knew what was about to happen. Okay? She knew what Jesus could do. Now watch, let's go on. Verse 6, "And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Okay, not only did Jesus turn water into wine, he turned it into good wine. And if you know anything about wines, you know a difference between a good wine and a bad wine. Okay, now, let's change the scenario. Let's say my mother came up to me. And we were at a wedding. And she says, "Jerry, they have no wine." I say, "No problem, Mom. Hang on a minute." Now I go down to the store, liquor store or wine cellar store or Walmart or whatever. Okay. And I said, "Look, I need a case of Merlot. I need a case of Cabernet. I need some Chardonnay. And go ahead and throw in a case of Champagne." And I whip out the old credit card and pay for it and bring it on back to the wedding. I say, "Here you go. It's all there." Okay. Some people would look at me and go, "Boy, that man is an abomination unto the Lord." Now, if I provide wine for a wedding, it's an abomination. But if Jesus provides wine for a wedding, oh, it's okay. Okay? Now, come on, people. Either drinking any type of wine is an abomination to the Lord, or drinking it in excess is an abomination to the Lord. Which one is it? Okay? There's people out there saying drinking any kind of wine, any kind of alcohol is an abomination to the Lord. Well, let's see what the scripture says. Okay? Now watch. Let's go to Ephesians. Now I'm talking about our liberty in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about them that believe and know the truth and them that don't believe and know the truth. All right, now watch. I want you to go to Ephesians. Notice in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? So what we have here is scripture. We have the Apostle Paul telling us, he says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what we have here is, he says, just don't be drunk with wine, okay, where is excess, okay? So in other words, you can drink a little bit of wine, but don't get drunk. Now watch, getting drunk is the problem. Drinking the wine is not the problem, people, all right? It's doing it in excess. Now watch, let's go back. Go to Proverbs. All right, I want you to go to Proverbs. All right, I want you to notice in chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Okay, this is what Proverbs telling us here. He says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Okay? Now, people, your barns being filled with plenty and your wine presses bursting out with new wine, that was a good thing. That was a blessing from the Lord. Okay? It's not an abomination to the Lord to have your wine presses burst out with wine. Okay? Now watch. Now I want you to go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I want you to notice in verse 7, it says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Okay? Now, people, I want you to understand there's a difference between having a merry heart and having a drunken heart. Okay? There is a difference, people. God doesn't mind you drinking a glass of wine or two, but He doesn't want you getting wasted. Okay? He doesn't want you getting drunk. Now, watch. I want you to go to back to Proverbs. And let's go read something about drinking wine in excess. All right. Proverbs chapter 23, I want you to notice in verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." You know, I've seen a lot of drunk people in my days. All right? They had a guy that came up to work the other day, and he had too much to drink the night before. And I looked at him, he goes, "Yeah, I had one too many." I said, "No, I've seen people that had one too many." I said, "You've had about six or seven too many." Okay? And he went out in the back, and he puked and all that kind of stuff, you know, and he just felt real bad. Look, people, that is in excess. You wake up the next morning, your head's banging like this, your eyes are all red, and you're about to throw up. Yeah, you definitely had too much, people. All right? That's what you do not need to be doing, okay? Is there something wrong with going to a restaurant, having a couple of nice glasses of wine with your good meal? Nothing wrong with that at all. Now watch. All right? Let's go to Genesis. All right. Now, you obviously remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. Now, if you remember, he ran Lot out of there, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt. She looked back and all that kind of stuff. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 19. Notice in verse 29. Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father." People, let me explain something to you, all right? Lot's daughters got Lot wasted, okay? The man had sex with his daughters, and he didn't even know it, okay? People, obviously, this is wine in excess, okay? When you don't know what you do, when you didn't know you had sex with your daughters one night, and then the next night you got wasted again, didn't know you had sex with them with the other one the next night, okay? That's getting drunk, people. That is wine in excess. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now watch. Let's go to 2 Timothy. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice in verse 23. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay? Now, people that understand and know that it's okay to drink a little bit of wine, they know the health benefits of drinking a little wine. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, now I don't know what was wrong with Timothy's stomach. Either he had a nervous stomach or some kind of stomach problem. He had some kind of ailment. But he told him, he says, don't drink water anymore. Okay? He says, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and not often infirmities. Okay? So obviously, Timothy had stomach problems and he got sick a lot. Okay? Paul told him, hey, don't drink the water. Isn't that what they tell you when you go to Mexico? Don't drink the water, okay? But anyway, he told him, use a little wine for your stomach's sake, okay? So here is the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He has one of his fellow laborers in Christ. He tells him, drink a little wine for your stomach, all right? It'll help you out, all right? So what we have here is we got plenty of scripture that having a little bit of wine, having your presses burst out with new wine, and all this kind of stuff, there's nothing wrong with that, people, okay? It's getting drunk. Drunkenness is the problem, people. If you drink so much, you don't know what you're doing, you wake up with hangovers and you throw up and all that kind of stuff, people, you are drinking way too much. Do not do that, okay? Now, I'm not preaching a license to sin here. I'm trying to show you our liberty we have in Christ Jesus. There are people out there that tell you that if you put your lips to a wine glass, you've sinned against the Lord, okay? That's not true, okay? Now, doing things in excess is the problem. Now, for instance, watch. Let's go to Proverbs. Now, remember we talked about eating? Okay, now watch this. Okay, go to chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, I want you to notice in verse 1. It says here, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Okay, in other words, if you're a man given to appetite and you constantly overeating and you what you're doing is committing gluttony. Okay? There's nothing wrong with eating meals, okay? Nothing wrong with it at all, okay? The Lord says here, you ought to put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite, all right? So what happens if you eat in excess, okay? Well, you commit something called gluttony. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to notice in verse 21. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay? Well, can you eat every day and not be a glutton? Can you? Yeah. Okay? You can eat every day and not be a glutton. Or you can do it in excess and be a glutton. All right? Can you drink wine and not be a drunkard? Yes, you can. But if you drink it in excess, you'll be a drunkard, okay? Same thing for having sex, people. You know, you can have sex with your spouse all you want, as many times as you want, and all that kind of stuff. God don't care about that. That don't mean anything to Him, all right, the number of times you do it, okay? But what if you do it in excess, and you go beyond your marriage, okay? Well, you're committing adultery then, okay? So you can do things in excess, and that's where the problem comes in. You can perform sex in excess and go outside your marriage. You can eat too much and you can commit gluttony, all right? Or you can drink too much wine and become a drunkard, all right? It's doing it in excess is the problem, okay? Now, we have scripture here is, it's okay for you to eat anything you want. Having your presses burst out with wine is a good thing, all right? And the Bible says that there's only one reason to abstain from sex with your spouse, okay? And that is for fasting and prayer, all right? So people that believe and know the truth understand what God tells us about these things, okay? But yet there are denominations out there that teach you, you can't do these things. You can't do none of these things. You're sinning against the Lord, okay? They'll even teach you that if you go and dance, that you're sinning against the Lord. Now watch, let's go to Ecclesiastes. I mean, they come up with all kind of silly stuff, okay? Now watch. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now watch this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 1 it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Does it say here there's a time to dance? When is that time to dance? Now I ask people this. How about going to a funeral? Would that be a good time to dance? Most people go, no, that wouldn't be a good time to dance. All right? What about at a wedding? Would that be a good time to dance? Yeah, after the ceremony, reception, that'd be a good time to dance. What if you're out having some kind of celebration? Would that be a good time to dance? Yeah, that'd be a good time to dance. But yet there's denominations out there saying if you dance at all, you're sinning against the Lord. But the Scripture says it's a time to dance. Okay? Well, who's right, people? Is the Scriptures right or is the denominations right? Now, come on. What happens is they got a lot of people out there. What they do is try to take your liberty in Christ Jesus, and they try to choke you, okay? They don't want you to have that liberty in Christ Jesus. They want you to do things their way. Everything to them is sin, okay? But the Bible says we can dance. Now, watch. Let me show you something. I want you to go to... let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now I want you to notice in verse 13. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to verse 12. "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had buried the ark of the Lord, had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." Verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." Question, did David sin against the Lord? No. Now watch, verse 15. "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Well, did David dance before the Lord? Yes, he did. Now watch. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. In 1 Kings chapter 15, notice in verse 1. "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abshalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before the Lord, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his God, as the heart of David his father." Okay? "Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, the Bible says here that David's heart was perfect with the Lord, okay? David had one fault there, and that was with the matter of Uriah the Hittite, okay, with Bathsheba. And David sinned against the Lord in that. But other than that, the Bible says his heart was perfect with the Lord. And David danced before the Lord. Was David's heart perfect with the Lord? Yes, it was. But you got people out there tell you, well, you can't eat this. You can't eat that. You can't drink wine. All right? You better not have sex before you get married, okay? And you better not have sex on Sundays. And if you have it more than once a week, you're doing it too much, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Then they can tell you you can't dance, you know? In other words, they're taking away your liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Galatians. All right, in Galatians chapter 5, All right, notice in verse 1 again, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." But yet those people out there that don't believe and don't understand the truth, they try to take that yoke of bondage and put it back on top of you when they don't realize that we have a liberty in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 13 again, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." But you know what people do? They like to add to that thing. Okay? Now, watch. Let me show you. In Acts chapter 15, all right, the Apostle Paul had a problem with some of the people out there. Some people were going around saying, "Oh, well, look, you need to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved." Okay? Now watch. For instance, Acts chapter 15, notice in verse 1 it says, "And certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So what happens here, Paul's going, "Hey, look, you're saying that people's got to be circumcised and keep the law." Paul's like, "That's not right." Okay? So Paul says, "Okay, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to talk to Peter and James and John. We're going to talk to them about this situation." So he talked to them about this situation, and they realized that God opened the door to the Gentiles, and the apostles said, "Well, we can't keep the law either, so what we're going to do, we're not going to force them to keep the law. The Holy Spirit didn't tell them to keep the law." All right, so what we have here is they sent a letter and telling the Gentiles the things that they should do. Now watch this. I tell you what, let's go to verse 13. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. "And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, which are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner." All right, so what happened is they agreed at Jerusalem, say, "Okay, well, look, let's just tell the Gentiles we got four things we want them to watch out for." Okay, let's go on. Verse 23, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now watch what they are. "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication." He says, "If you keep yourself, in which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So this is the requirements, people. We had four of them. Well, first of all, we know we shouldn't commit fornication. All right, that was one of them. All right, meats offered up to idols. Well, obviously, you shouldn't offer up eat a meat that's offered up to an idol. And from blood. Now, the thing is, back in the old days, Israel was not allowed to eat blood. Okay, and they told them that they shouldn't eat blood. All right, diseases are carried in the blood. And from things strangled. Now, if you went out to your flock, your herd there, and you found something died, all right, maybe a wolf or something got it overnight and it died, all right, you don't eat it, people. You bury it, okay? So these are the four things that they laid on the Gentiles. And it says here, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And that was it, these four guidelines. They didn't tell them they had to keep the law. Didn't tell them they had to be circumcised, okay? But these four things, all right? Now, what has happened over the years, people have added to this list of four, all right? They added some things where you can't eat certain foods, all right? The shrimp, the pork, the catfish, all that kind of stuff. They've added those things. They've added marriage rules, okay? Where if you're in the ministry that some denominations teach, well, you can't get married, okay? And they'll teach you, well, if you have sex before marriage or whatever, that's an abomination to the Lord, all right? They teach you that if you drink wine, okay, any kind of alcohol whatsoever, all right, it's an abomination to the Lord, all right? If you dance, okay, that's an abomination to the Lord. If you're a guy and you have long hair, if you go to the movies, if you watch TV, if you do this, you do that. And people, they have made a list big, okay? I mean, instead of these four things that the Scripture says, they've added to that list. Don't do this, don't do that, you know? And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. They take away our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, okay? And they'll say all these things are sin. If you've got a TV in your house, you're sinning against the Lord. If you go to a movie theater, you're sinning against the Lord. If you do this, you do that, you're sinning against the Lord. If you dance, you're sinning against the Lord. If you have a glass of wine, you're sinning against the Lord. And they just pile the sins upon you, okay? When they don't realize that Christ died and paid for all our sins. It aggravates me a lot when people say your sin is still upon you when the Bible says God took care of our sin at Calvary. Now watch. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice in verse 19, the Bible says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice it says here that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God took our sin and he imputed it unto Christ and he put it on Christ and Christ died and paid for our sin. Now watch verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took away our sin. He put it on Christ. But what happens is, these people in these denominations, they take away your liberty in Christ, and they take the sin that was on Christ, and they try to put it back on you and say, if you dance, you've got sin on you. If you drink a glass of wine, you've got sin on you. If you go to the movie theater, you've got sin on you. Okay? When the Bible says God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing he died and paid for all your sins at Calvary, you do not have sin upon you. Now watch. Go to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay? You have been forgiven all of your trespasses. They've all been taken care of in Christ Jesus. But yet there's denominations out there that say, oh no, your sin is based upon whether you're good or not. If you're good, then you don't have sin. And if you're not good, then you have sin. Okay? And they make all these rules and regulations that God did not put upon us. He set us free, people. Don't you understand that? Jesus Christ made us free when he died at Calvary and paid for all our sins. People, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.